The reading tonight is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Renee. Please do keep that reading open. If you haven't got a Bible, now's the time to whiz to the back and get one. There are also outlines I think Rachel mentioned earlier on, outlines of the talk in Spanish and Farsi and English as well. Let's pray together as we look at God's word. Lord, we pray that we would see clearer, closer, deeper the love of our Redeemer as we look at this part of your word. Please, we pray, may your Spirit give us understanding, love and trust in you, and that knowledge of you which really gives us life and hope. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you expect people to respond to the good news about Jesus? When I became a Christian in my late teens, I thought my friends would be persuaded that Jesus really had risen from the dead after he died on the cross for the wrong things that we've done so we can be forgiven. Because there are good reasons we can believe he rose again, I thought my friends would see that and that they'd accept it. But no, that wasn't their response at all. So what was going wrong? Well, I wish I'd read more carefully Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and also that I'd had somebody who would explain it to me. Last week, if you were here, in chapter 1, we heard Paul expressing his joy when he heard that this church was still going strong. He'd learned that once Timothy had returned from his trip to Thessalonica, to find out if they were standing firm. At the end of chapter 1, we read how they had responded to Paul's message. Starting at verse 9, Paul recounts how other Christians nearby tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he rescued from the dead, who raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. But why would anybody think that Paul's visit had been a failure? Well, as we read in Acts chapter 17, when Paul had preached there, there'd been a riot and he had to leave quickly. And then afterwards, these Christians themselves had faced hostility. Perhaps some of the Jews who'd caused such problems for Paul when he'd preached in the synagogue, well, they subsequently mounted a smear campaign against him. And so chapter 2 is Paul reassuring them both about his own ministry and the response to the ministry of God's word being proclaimed. It's not difficult, is it, to imagine the kind of first century equivalent of social media posts after his departure. You can't believe this rubbish. Just look at the guy. His motives are suspect. His behavior is dubious. If this gospel was true, then it would be a lot more effective. And other things that would go round. So Paul's letter, you see, is to keep them on track as a church, to make sure that they're not unsettled by this kind of hostility. And as Paul reminds them what happened when he was there in Thessalonica, he explains what genuine Christian ministry is like. And he tells us three things that real Christian ministry involves. It involves speaking to please God, loving God's people, and God's word being received and rejected. Now, the first two of those are about his own ministry, and then the third includes their response to it. So we're going to look at those three. So if we go back to the first one. First of all, real Christian ministry involves speaking to please God. Let me read verses 1 to 6 again. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. What happened to Paul and Silas during their short time in Thessalonica, maybe just as little as 3 weeks, wasn't that different from what had happened previously when they'd been in Philippi. You can just read Acts chapter 16 to find that out. Hostility, accusations, a beating, and being thrown in the lockup before they then had to move on. And yet, despite that, Paul and his team were strengthened by God to preach the gospel once more when they arrived in Thessalonica. What enabled him and the others to keep going? Well, he knew that he'd been given a task by God. Verse 4, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God. And that's what kept him going, preaching this message. He knows that ministry is primarily to please God, rather than being concerned that he has lots of likes on Facebook, or that everybody around thinks he's a great guy to have around. His main concern was to please God, so that even if others misunderstood or rejected him, it ultimately didn't stop him. At the end of the day, he knows he has an audience of just one, God himself. After the rough reception they'd had in Philippi, you might expect Paul to turn up in Thessalonica much more wary, his sort of tail between his legs, toning down the message. Maybe they'd go easy on the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, or that he is the only way by which we can be forgiven by God. But not at all. Paul says that with God's help, they preach the gospel in the face of opposition and suffering. In the middle of rural India, two local evangelists were based at the hospital where Debbie and I were working many years ago. And the medical director of the hospital told us how these men had been chased out of one village with the threat that if they ever showed up again telling the people about Jesus, they would be severely beaten. The implication meaning beaten to death. And in rural India, that could happen. Now, okay, that's 21st century rural India. We're in 21st century Berkshire. But what happens if we've tried to say something about Jesus to a friend at school, or a colleague at work, or maybe just another member of our family, and we've been rejected? If we're ruled by the desire to be liked by other people, we might think, I'll just keep my mouth shut. I won't say anything at all, ever. I'll keep my faith in Jesus as something personal and private. I'll kind of leave it at the front door of my house every day as I go out. I'll keep my head down so that nobody gives me any trouble. Is that what Paul did? No, it wasn't. We need to understand that authentic Christian life and witness will bring suffering. People may misunderstand us or falsely accuse us. But if pleasing God is our goal in life, rather than wanting to be liked by everybody, well, that will help us to stay the course as Christian believers. And there is enormous freedom and security in living to please God alone. That good news about Jesus' death, his resurrection, his return to judge, it may not seem a very cool message, but it is God's message. And so we can trust him to convince other people that it's true and that it's really relevant and important. Now, of course, we'll never stop needing God's help to do this, but we can be assured of his help. I need help, God's help to do that, and I'm sure that you do as well. And so it's worth us praying, isn't it? Lord, please help me to seek to please you, not other people, and to keep on praying that. Sometimes people will be positive towards us and our Christian witness, but other times they won't. And so with God's help, let's seize every opportunity that he gives us to speak boldly about Jesus and share this good news. So real Christian ministry involves speaking to please God. Secondly, it involves loving God's people. And we see that in verses 7 to 12. I wonder if you picked up in this first part of chapter 2 that Paul says, you know, four times. It's there in verse 1, it's in verse 2, verse 5 and 11. And so he's being really transparent about his life. He wants them to see that he's lived with integrity and he's also genuinely cared for them. Paul's practice was to do paid work, probably making tents out of leather, in order to support his preaching and his church planting. Though he had the right to receive financial support for teaching the gospel, he didn't use it. He did that so that he wouldn't be a burden, as he says twice, verse 7 and verse 9. Sorry, verse 6 and verse 9. Instead, he says that he'd worked night and day. Nor did he throw his weight around as an apostle to command them in some sort of domineering way. He didn't manipulate people or use underhand methods. Instead, Paul uses two images of a mother and then a father to show his care for these young Christians and that his ministry among them was very personal. So he says, first of all, in verse 7, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us." So just like a mother might get up in the middle of the night to feed her baby or care for a sick child, maybe even though she's completely exhausted herself. Well, in a similar way, Paul had taught and lived amongst these Thessalonians with great patience and tenderness. And it was all so that they could understand the good news about Jesus. Why did he behave in that kind of way? Well, because Paul was imitating the Lord Jesus. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus, and therefore our God, that is what he is like. Paul was concerned to please God, to speak to please him, but he was also keen to act with integrity. And so as he puts it in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." And we all know the damage that is done when people live a lie, especially if it's a Christian leader. People inside and outside the Christian church are rightly upset at such hypocrisy. And yet Paul didn't live like that. And he was concerned that people understood that he didn't live like that. His second image to show what loving others means is in verse 11. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you." And so that image of the best human father, perhaps cheering along on the sides of a sports field or standing to applaud in a concert at school, or helping with some difficult piece of homework, or trying to lift the spirits of a disappointed daughter or son. Well, Paul says, we were like that father. Again, because that is what the Lord Jesus is like. And the encouragement that Paul gave them, he says in verse 12, was to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So real Christian ministry in love involves loving God's people. Paul gave himself in a costly way like any good parent, because he wanted these young believers to live godly, pure lives. And the goal of the Christian life is both to be with God, but also to be like God, to be like the Lord Jesus in our character. And therefore, we're to make every effort to cooperate with his plan to do that in us. But I wonder, will we also encourage others like Paul did, as a loving brother or sister in Christ, to spur others to keep following Jesus, to love and serve him wholeheartedly? As Paul put it, encouraging, comforting, urging. You see, if we want to be faithful, gospel-minded people, we have to commit ourselves to God's people. And that is a challenge, not just for the church staff team, but it's for all of us. For example, we don't know when another member of our growth group might text asking for help, or when they need some kind of encouragement in a crisis, or practical help. Real Christian ministry involves loving God's people. It's lived out in authentic relationships with other people. And therefore it's costly and it's messy, because our lives are rarely straightforward, are they? I know those who've impressed and helped me most as a Christian are those who've shared their lives with me. I remember two Christian teachers when I became a Christian my final year at school. And they generously gave me time, and they opened their homes as I struggled in my first couple of years as a baby Christian with loads of questions. Now, in turn, I want to do the same now, to be following Paul's example here. I wonder if you will, if you follow the Lord Jesus. So real Christian ministry involves speaking to please God, to be loving God's people, and finally, we see that real Christian ministry involves God's word being received and rejected. Both of those are marks of authentic ministry. That's what we see in verses 13 to 16. I'm going to read those again. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, when you heard it from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. We heard last week, didn't we, in chapter 1, how these Thessalonians had accepted the gospel as they became Christians. They recognized that Paul's message, now recorded for us in the Bible, alongside Jesus' own teaching in the gospels and the writings of the other apostles, well, it wasn't simply Paul's own ideas about God. No, it's God speaking to us. It's God's words to us, verse 13. And this message powerfully changes us. It's at work in us when we accept it. Well, how is that change seen in them then? Well, the evidence of God's word working in them was them being willing to suffer for trusting in the Lord Jesus, verse 14. In that way, they were just like the Jews who'd become Christians in Judea. The Thessalonians had become imitators of those disciples. The Thessalonians were now facing hostility from their own community. And part of that was probably because it was from those Jews who'd caused the problems for Paul when, as a Jew, he'd preached in the synagogue. And this was little different to those who'd opposed Jesus himself and the Old Testament prophets before him. So people were receiving God's word as Paul and the others preached it. But at the same time, other people rejected it, seen in their persecution of Christians. And it was also seen in those Jews who didn't believe in Jesus, who were trying to stop Paul taking this gospel to non-Jews, verse 16. And such a response displeases God. It's sort of the icing on the cake. You see, it's one thing rejecting this message yourself, but it's another to try and stop other people from getting the chance to hear it as well. The rejection of God's word was what God's people in the Old Testament had done repeatedly. And it reached its climax in their rejection of the Christ. And Paul warns that such action rightly warrants God's judgment. So Christians will face rejection by other people who don't want to believe. We should be ready for that, friends. Not everyone wants to believe. It's not that there's not enough evidence. There is. But we need to understand what authentic ministry involves if we're going to persevere in the Christian life. That is what I should have grasped early in my life as a believer. Not being shaken by the fact that my school friends wouldn't believe. We shouldn't be discouraged and think that there's something wrong with the gospel or with Christian ministry just because there is hostility or sheer indifference to the news about Jesus. Rejection of God's word and suffering for proclaiming it is just as much a hallmark of authentic Christian faith and ministry as acceptance of that message. Rejection of it and hostility doesn't discredit the message. We must understand that. So to close then, real Christian ministry involves speaking to please God. Will you? It involves loving God's people. Will you? And it involves God's word being received and rejected. I wonder how you are responding to God's word now, this evening. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're a God who speaks to us even this evening through the Bible. Thank you that your word is living and active, and it's powerful to change us. Please, we pray, do that work in us. Please make us more like the Lord Jesus. Please help us to trust you in the face of opposition and suffering. Thank you that you are the same God who's able to strengthen us, that just as you helped Paul and his team to keep going, thank you that you are the same God able to strengthen us, and we pray that you would do that. And please help us that we would be those who speak to please you, that we may not be fearing others and what they may say about us. Please help us that we would love our Christian brothers and sisters. And please make us prepared for both the acceptance and the rejection of your word and not be shaken by it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.